Welcome to another episode of The Central Word, a podcast ministry of Central Baptist Church, Texarkana, Arkansas. Today's episode is from the morning message of Sunday, May 18th, and is preached by our pastor, Brother Mike Silvey. Our desire is that this message builds you up in your faith as you walk daily with Christ. Here now is Brother Mike, continuing his Facing the Giants series, and preaching a message from Joshua 1:1-9, titled, Facing the Giant of Discouragement.
Thank you, praise team. The Lord is worthy of that praise. Well, just like in life, in the Bible, we find discouraged people who are overwhelmed with life. You ever feel that way? Of course you do. We don't need to start lying in church, right? We all feel that way from time to time. And when we feel that way, you know, it's natural. I do not believe that it is a sin to be discouraged or be overwhelmed, but what we do with it, how we respond to it, can become sinful. Anger, resentment, lack of faith, constant worry, so often follow discouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ even was overwhelmed with things here on this earth. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, he said, "My soul is exceedingly troubled, almost to the point of death," he said. And he called his disciples to come pray with him. He said, "My soul is troubled." And so he was overwhelmed by what was happening. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are. So he felt things like we feel, but it says he did all that yet without sin. And so Jesus responded to the discouragement in the right way. And the good news for all of us, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are followers of his, we now have his power to deal with these giants that we face, like discouragement. And we can face it like he faced it and do the right thing. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but we'll be able to respond in a right way like he did. So today we're talking about another giant that we face in life, and it's the giant of discouragement. And we're going to look at an Old Testament character, the character of Joshua. I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. There's a lot of parallel between Jesus and Joshua. In fact, they share the same name. You know, when you take one name into from one language to another, it changes a little bit, kind of like John in English is Juan in Spanish. Same name, the letters has changed, pronunciation changed a little bit. And that's the way Joshua and Jesus is. It's the same name. Jesus is the way they say it in New Testament language, but Joshua is the way it's pronounced with Old Testament language. And so in a lot of ways, Joshua in the Old Testament is a symbol. He's a picture of Christ. Joshua here is in an overwhelming situation, and he responds to it right. He does the things that we should do when we're trying to get through times of discouragement. And so we're going to look at the story in chapter 1 and learn some things about how we can be more stable and strong and trusting in the Lord during our seasons of discouragement. Joshua here was with the Israelites at the Jordan River once again. They had been there before. They had been there years before, about to enter the promised land. And you remember the story. They sent in the two spies. One of those was Joshua. The other was Caleb. They came back with a good report, but the majority came back with a bad report. And they believed the majority. They got disappointed, discouraged. And they said, "We can't do this." And as a result, they rebelled against God. And discouragement kept them from going into the promised land the first time. And now they're here the second time. And Joshua is here now without Moses, the leader. And now he's the leader, and everybody's looking to him. And so there's no wonder that God tells this young man three times in this chapter, be strong and be courageous. Because that's what he was battling. He was battling discouragement. Here's what God's word says. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and down and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In our times of discouragement, God is our encourager. He, through His presence, He, through His word, gives us the power to get through any dark, deep valley season of our life. Now, the word discouragement is found in our text. It shows up in some of your translations. It may be the word dismayed. It's there in verse 9. But it's the same word in the original. It means to be shattered, to be broken down, to be overwhelmed. So this is a text about dealing with discouragement. And we're going to talk about several encouraging truths about discouragement this morning. We're going to talk about how you know you're discouraged, what discouragement does, how to move beyond discouragement. But first, let's just begin very practically with who suffers from discouragement. The outline is in your morning handout. There's some blanks to fill in. The very first blank is everyone or anyone who is facing life's difficulties can suffer from discouragement. So all of us from time to time have difficulties with dealing with life, and we get discouraged. The key is not to stay there. The key is not to respond in an ungodly way. But all of us will face it, and some of us more than others, but it will come our way, every one of us. We see from the text that here this godly young man, Joshua, he was doing everything right, but he was battling discouragement. God told him three times, be strong and be courageous. And then before it was all over, in the rest of the chapter, there were verses that we didn't read there from 10 on, the people come to him and they try to encourage him. They saw what was happening. And the last words of the chapter is, they're speaking to Joshua and they're saying, Joshua, we'll follow you like we follow Moses, only be strong and be courageous, young man. And so it's like God was just saying to him over and over and over again, because that's what he needed. Moses himself became discouraged in the wilderness several times as he was trying to lead the people. As the people came into the land eventually, they again became discouraged when Goliath stood up with the Philistines. They were all discouraged. But a young man named David stood up And he had courage from God and he gained a great victory. But later in David's life, he became overwhelmed and he became discouraged. So all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what kind of walk we have, we're all going to eventually have a time in which we're going to battle discouragement in our lives. As I said before, Jesus, I think, battled it. He responded rightly, but he felt it. I came across this quote, because you know, some of you, we bring it to the modern day, some of you think, you know, the pastor's up there, you know, in his suit and tie, and, you know, he's doing his thing and talking about all this godly stuff. He never has any trouble with discouragement because he's got this, you know, easy life. That's not true. Preachers, pastors, godly people, they all deal and suffer at times with discouragement. Let me tell you what Billy Graham said, one of the greatest evangelists, preachers, man of God that we've seen in our day and time. He said, "The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, 'Oh God, forgive me. God, help me.'" It's Billy Graham who's preached to millions about the peace of God. And he found himself in the valley of discouragement from time to time, like we all will. So that's who suffers from discouragement. And then another important question is, how do you know you are discouraged? Let's step away from Joshua just a moment, because there's a classic story in the Bible with Elijah. He's another man of God who faced discouragement. And his story is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And there's some truths there that we need to look at as we think, secondly, about how you know you are discouraged. Because sometimes we can get in a place of discouragement and we don't really realize what's going on. And it's affecting us in a lot of different ways. But that's really at the root of what we're dealing with. And Elijah was discouraged, but he didn't really understand at first what was going on. He just knew things were not going well. And he was overwhelmed. And so join me in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's just read a few verses here and remind ourselves of the story. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done the previous chapters when he called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and brought the prophets of Baal and got rid of them. And then before the chapter's over, he speaks to Ahab, and Ahab's kind of on his heels. And Elijah has the power of God to run like the wind and beat him back to the city. But the Bible says that after all this was done, Ahab told Jezebel. Verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Elijah, about this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And that was the last straw for this man of God. He saw that things really hadn't changed. The Bible says when he saw that, what's that? He saw that after everything that he had done and all that God had revealed to his people, that still things were not right. And he just felt like it was too much for him. And so he took off. He arose and ran for his life, verse 3 says. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Lord, nothing's really changed. And so I'm giving up." Then as he lay down and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Lord, after everything that I've done, still I'm back in the same place. I'm running for my life, and there's nobody else that's serving you other than me." He had hit rock bottom. Even though the Lord was trying to get his attention, trying to help him to figure out, he didn't see it at first. But let's notice three things about Elijah's attitude here that were telltale signs that he was discouraged and headed in the wrong direction. Number one, you know you're discouraged when you dwell only on the negative. Now, all of us can get negative from time to time, but when you get into a rut where that's all that you're focused on, and that's all that you come back to. Elijah had just had a great victory on Mount Carmel. There were prophets of Baal that were no longer in the land any longer. And he had just set his best personal time, track time, from the mountain back to the city. And yet he didn't think about that, didn't say, you know, thank the Lord for that. It was just all negative, all me, woe is me. I just want to give up. My life's over. When you're that way, when you're only focused on the negative, then discouragement has taken root in your heart and your life. And if you let it stay there, if you don't respond correctly, then it's going to become something that's even a bigger problem. Secondly, you do like Elijah and you run. Verse 3 says, he ran. He was running from the mountain before for the Lord to the people, and now he's running away from the Lord and away from the people because of discouragement. Secondly, you run from difficulties. And then thirdly, you want to give up. Just like Elijah said, "Lord," what a prayer this was from the man of God. "Lord, take my life." You know, he was in such a bad place that he was just willing to give it all up. Great man of God, but discouragement that overwhelmed him. Pastor, have you ever been discouraged? Yes, I have. And I could tell you about several different episodes. Some of them I don't want to talk about in public. But I'll tell you about one that happened not too long ago, just several years ago. I was at a stage in my ministry in which I'd been pastoring for about almost 30 years, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to go to take the next step and go and finish my education and do the last degree you can get and go do a postgraduate degree in church history, get a doctorate. And I didn't know exactly why the Lord wanted me to do that and leading me to do that. I'm still trying to figure out all of the details with it, but it was going to take a turn in my ministry. It's going to take, you know, some sacrifice, and but I did that, and I surrendered to that. At about the same time, the Lord was calling me to a church that was near the school where I was going to go for the doctorate, and so it required a move, and I'd gotten to the stage in my ministry where I didn't want to move anymore. You know, we moved over our time in ministry about 10 or 11 times, and I was just tired of moving. I didn't want to move. And so that was the first thing I had to kind of embrace and, you know, say, "I'm going to do it." So we moved and moved up closer to the area where the school was, began pastoring a church full time. And that church was declining. That church was in the declining area. And so it was going to be a heavy lift going in. I was the only staff member. And, you know, I was going to be juggling full time ministry that had many challenges with, even though you went on campus part time, it was full time school as well, because you're studying and reading and writing papers all the time. But I said, "Lord, I'll do this." And you got about a 3-month window in which you're going through the entrance process. And that involves you reading a lot and doing an entrance paper. I had not done a research paper in years at that point. But I had to jump back into that and do that, and I did that, turned that in. And then I had to go take this IQ test. Some of you may have taken the Miller's analogy test. It's got all these questions that tie your brain up in knots. And you got to score high enough for them to think, okay, you're able to work at this level. And so I had to go and do that, and I did that. And the last step in the whole process was a four-hour test, entrance test, there at the seminary on my field of study. And you just basically, they gave you several questions, and you just typed out on computer everything you knew about that. And it did take about 4 hours. And I showed up. They gave a study guide that kind of gave you kind of areas to look at, to prepare for. And I showed up for the morning of the test, and the secretary directed me into the computer lab. And in there was all these computers, and I wanted to sit down at one that was comfortable, that was lower, had a good seat on it. They said, no, that computer's not working. You'll have to use this one right here. And they had another one that was on one of those high tables, you know, where you have to sit on a high chair and your feet are not on the ground and the back of those chairs are lower and they're uncomfortable to sit in for 4 hours straight, especially when you're typing like this. And I said, are you sure there's not another computer I could sit at? This is going to be a long test. She said, no, this is the only one. Good luck. And she turns and walks out the door. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you brought me this far. I know this is what you wanted me to do. I'm going to do it. And so I opened up the test and I looked at it. And I just began to scan the questions. And not one of those questions were on my study guide. Not a one. And I actually started looking around. I thought they had put a camera on us and they were trying to test how we respond to stress. Because there was not one question that I had studied for. Not one. And this was going to determine if I got in the program or not after all of this. And so I just began to try to answer the first one and go through it. And I knew I wasn't doing a good job. And I was just trying to type out everything I could remember from 20 years before. And about the third question, I just knew, I'm blowing it. There's no way I'm going to pass this. And there was one other student in the room with me. He was over in the corner, and he was taking a similar test. I don't know really what level he was at, but he was over there, and he was not having a good time. And he was just sighing out loud, and he was making all these noises. And he was kind of like being an Eeyore over there in the corner, you know. Everything was negative. And so I'm sitting there taking this test, knowing I'm blowing it. And I got Eeyore over there discouraging me further. And there was a point in all of that, as I was typing out my answers that I knew probably were not going to make it, that I just almost said, Lord, I'm done. I am out of here. This is too much. I've tried to do this, but I can't do this. And there was a moment where I was so discouraged that I almost just packed it up and just walked out that room with the attitude of, this is what our ministry is. I'm just going to pack it in and I'm going to get a regular job. But I didn't do that. The Lord wouldn't let me do that. Inside of me, he's just in a still, quiet voice, he said, don't quit. Keep going. Just do your best. Don't give up. And after 4 hours of typing with a great big old crick in my neck because I was like this, I just turned in my test. And the secretary said, how'd you do? And I said, not good. She said, really? And so I said, yeah, I didn't know any of those questions. And a couple hours later, I got a call from the professor who had handed out the study questions, and he said, How'd you do? They didn't do good at all. He said, don't worry about it. He said, my mistake, I gave you the wrong study guide. And there was another moment where I thought, I'm out of here. So that's how my road started for the next 3 years. And there were other trials. And it was a time in which I really questioned, can I do this or not? But God wouldn't let me quit. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't quit on us? And when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when He was overwhelmed by everything, and He was saying, my soul is troubled, I'm almost dying because of this, and it was all of our discouragement, all of our sin that was laid upon Him, that He didn't say, I'm out of here. You know, He had His Eeyores over there in the corner snoring. He didn't give up on us, and our salvation hung in the balance, even though He was facing discouragement Himself. So when all these things are true of us, what we need to do is just recognize it, because that's what God was trying to do with Elijah. When He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He was not asking for information. He was trying to get Elijah to look inside of him and see what was going on. And when we are only focusing on the negative, when we begin to run, when we want to give up, we need to recognize, hey, we're discouraged. This is a battle, and we need just to back up and go to the Lord and let Him get us through it. Then we can respond in the right way. In just a moment, we're going to talk about how you do respond to discouragement. But first, let's look at one other encouraging truth that we need to have a handle on. That's number three, what discouragement does to us. Because sometimes there's things going on in our life we don't understand. It could simply just be because of the discouragement that is doing a number on us. Again, we look at Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, and from verse 5, that part of the story, to the end of the chapter, we see three things that discouragement did to him, and it's true of us as well. Number one, it drains you physically. Literally, when we are discouraged, things happen inside of us physically. Here's what I found. Listen to this. When you're stressed too much, certain chemicals in the brain are depleted faster than our body can produce them. The more we deplete, the more we get discouraged. The more we're discouraged, the less we sleep right and eat right, and that leads to more depletion. And if that cycle is not broken, then we can get so drained physically that it drags everything else down. That's what's happening. That was what was happening with Elijah. This is why the angel, when he first appeared, did not say, Elijah, open up your Bible. First he said, sit down and eat something. First he said, lay down and rest. And he had two meals and two naps before he did anything else. And that's because there was this physical drain that he was experiencing. And we've got to recognize that and deal with that if we're discouraged. Secondly, it deflates you emotionally. This is why Elijah was throwing in the towel. This is why he was saying, there's no good here for me to hang around for any longer. Just, they're seeking my life. Lord, take my life. Emotionally on the inside, he was in a bad place. He was deflated because of this discouragement. And then thirdly, it derails you spiritually. And we pick it back up in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, and we see this. Elijah had more things to do for God. God had in mind to use him in greater ways. This was a great time during the time of the Old Testament, in which there were a lot of miracles, and God was doing some unique things. And Elijah had no idea what God was about to do, but he was willing just to chunk it all. And it would have derailed him spiritually if he would have given in to his discouragement. And this is why God says what he does in verse 11. He said then, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, and here's a question that was on his study guide already, but he didn't get it. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he still did not have the right answer. Look at verse 14. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. But that was not the spiritual reality. Because God still had something for Elijah to do. He tells him next, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Mahaloah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah was wrong on every account. His ministry was not over. He had done great good, and it was going to continue through Elisha. He was not alone. There were 7,000 other great men and women of God who were going to serve. And the enemies of God had judgment that were coming. Their days were numbered. And Jezebel that he was running from, not long after this, her life will come to an end. So this is what discouragement does. It derails us spiritually. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do in the future. And we need to recognize all of this to move beyond discouragement. Now let's go back to Joshua. And let's wrap it up. And let's look at the six steps that we see here that God leads Joshua in. And these are the six practical steps that will help us to move beyond discouragement as well. Number one, God says in verse 2, arise and keep going. He says, yes, Moses, my servant, is dead, but you, Joshua, you're not. You arise and get going. There's something I'm going to use you to do. So discouragement says to us, crawl back in bed, pull the covers up, and just don't go anywhere, don't do anything, because it's not fun out there. But God says, arise, get up, and keep moving. God always works in people's lives who are on the move. There are only a few times in the Bible where God says, stop. He tells us, stop, be still, to worship. He tells us to stop and get some rest. The Bible says He gives His beloved rest. But most of the other time, He's saying, be on the move. Be doing something for me. Number two, you keep working on obstacles. This is from verse 5. God tells Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you. Notice he didn't say no man will stand against you. He said no man will be able to stand before you. That is, to keep you from doing God's will. Joshua would have a lot of obstacles in his way from here on out. But he met each one of them with God's power and did the right way. He had courage. And God was with him every step of the way, and so will He be with us. We will have God's power if we will get up and keep moving and keep working on the obstacles and not stop and not quit. Now, the word discouragement actually comes from two words, and it means to be without courage. That's what it means. Dis means to be without. And in the middle, courage. That's the root word. So when you're discouraged, you have lost courage to keep dealing with the obstacles. But God says, keep dealing with them. With my power, my strength, because no obstacle, if you're God's, no obstacle will be able to keep you from doing what he wants you to do. Now here's a third thing he says to Joshua and to us. Verse 6, keep working with others. If you're discouraged, sometimes you just want to get on the island and not give anybody your address and just be done with people for a while. But God's mission for all of us is to go to people, to take the Word of God to people wherever they may be, to go to those who are in the hospitals, the prisons, to the foreign areas, to our neighborhood, and go to people who are just as discouraged as us, but they don't have the power and strength and scripture that we have. And so God wants us to take it to them. And here's a practical thing that you can do, and you've all heard this, but it bears being told again, and that is, if you are really discouraged, then go find someone that's worse off than you and do something to help them. And if you'll spend an afternoon or even an hour doing something for someone more needy than you, you will be encouraged when you leave that place, I guarantee you. Because you see you've been a help to somebody else. And God blesses you in doing that. That's what he was telling Joshua here in verse 5 and verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide in inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Joshua, I'm helping you to do something for them. Number 4 is, do the courageous thing. Verse 7. Again, the Lord says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And so that thing that's scaring us most, that thing that's overwhelming us most, God says, face it with my power and do the courageous thing and keep going forward. And that will help you get through this season of discouragement. And then the next one is so important. You can't leave this one out and do well. And that is stay in the Word. Verse 8, stay in the Word of God. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So he says, think it, speak it, and live it. Become immersed in God's Word. When pressure squeezes us, it'll be the Word of God that comes out. And in times of discouragement, we've got to be anchoring ourselves to the Word of God and what it says. You need to memorize a key scripture if you're really struggling that speaks about that kind of thing, and just roll that over in your mind over and over again. Say it out loud. Pray it. And then say, Lord, I'm going to live this. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And this is what Joshua had. He had the Word of God. You think about it. He had the brand spanking new copy. Moses had just written it down and had placed it in their hands. And now here Joshua was, had the Word of God in his hands for the first time. And God says, pay attention to what you have. The written Word of God. It will strengthen your life. It will transform your life. It will get you through any of the ups and downs. And it will give you, he says here, what he calls good success. Now, this is the definition of good success. I just want to say this before we move on. Sometimes success in the world's eyes, and even in our eyes, sometimes is, oh, we're going to amass all this big stuff that everybody's going to be impressed with. We get more than the next person. But that is not the definition, the biblical definition of success. The biblical definition of success is, according to this verse, you do what God tells you to do. You do it the way He tells you to do it, when He tells you to do it, according to His scripture. And He says, when you do that, you will find good success in my eyes. The world may not give you an award, but I will. Stay in the Word. Stay close to it, for it will be your success. And then finally, focus on the God things of your life. I didn't say the good things. I said the God things because that's what verse 9 says. He says, have I not commanded you, Joshua? Joshua, am I not telling you something to do here? Am I not giving you my good word, my good principles? The third time he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. His presence was going to make the difference. And God did go with Joshua. He went across the River Jordan. He went up against the walls of Jericho. He helped him get past Ai and then all the other places. Every step of the way, the Bible says, Joshua followed the Lord and he had good courage. And the Lord gave the victory. Even though they didn't get victory everywhere, they did what God wanted them to do. They conquered the land and they got in the land, the promised land. And Joshua did have good success. The Lord Jesus Christ took on all of this for us so that we could have the power that we need. When he was there in the garden, the Bible says that he was so overwhelmed physically that he literally sweat great drops of blood. You remember that scripture? There's actually a verse that says that he sweat great drops of blood. And that's a medical condition. You can be so overwhelmed, so stressed out that the blood vessels near your skin can rupture and you will sweat blood. He was so overwhelmed physically in that moment. He was overwhelmed emotionally, almost passing out and dying. He was overwhelmed spiritually because he prayed three times over again, the same prayer. He said, Father, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, then let it pass. He was feeling all the weight of our sin. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He responded to the discouragement in the right way.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Central Word. Our prayer is that this message will encourage you in your walk with Christ as we dive into God's Word each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you in the week to come.